pray.
Lord, I just want to thank you so much for just give me words to speak today, Father. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead me in all that is said, Father, that the people would encounter you today in areas of their life that need to be looked at differently, Father. I pray that you'd help them to do that. And Father, most of all, we've all fallen short. But Lord, remind us today that we receive righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so today, Father, no matter how much we struggle in areas of relationships, remind us that you are our champion. You are there to encourage us and to move us forward. And so, Father, help us to remember that. Lord, just let this time be a time of healing, a time of learning, a time of your wisdom being shared. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So 4.5 years ago, we started the Well Church. Time has flown. Out of that 4.5 years, I've realized that we have not once taught on marriage or dating in our church. I've actually taught on relationships many a times at other churches, not here. And I started asking myself, why? You know, because Valentine's Day was coming up, and the thing that came to my mind is this would be a great time to do a mini-series, if you will, a two-part series, on dating and marriage. And the reason I say dating and marriage is because we have a mixed audience here, right? So I think it's important to touch on both those topics. Now, I started doing some soul searching on this, and I asked myself, why haven't we taught on this? And I'll tell you why. Those that have gotten to know me a little bit know that I've had some really rocky relationships in my past. And because of that, I felt unqualified to teach on this. Anytime anybody's asked me to do their wedding, I felt unqualified to do their wedding. And I started praying and asking God, why is that? Help me get past this. And this is what I really think. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to have a perfect past to be able to teach God's word. And so I think that the experiences I've been through have given me some wisdom. And I'm in the best relationship of my life with Cindy. And there are a lot of things I've learned over time. And a lot of things I've had to overcome because of that. And so today I feel like I have a lot more wisdom that I can share that I couldn't have shared with you back then. I would have sent you on a train wreck back then. Relationships aren't something we're often taught. The way we're taught is through our home, through watching how our friends interact, through TV. But there's not a mandated class in school on relationships. Thank goodness, because I don't want our schools teaching relationships. It's something you do by observation. It's something you do through common sense. But oftentimes we neglect the source of relationships, the Bible. The Bible is all about relationships in many ways. It teaches us that God came to reconcile us back to him. That's a relationship. It teaches us about relationships with the disciples and Jesus. All throughout the Bible, it's about relationships. And yet we look to the world and we look to how other people define relationships and forget that the source of all is right here. And we ignore that. And that's been my failings and my past relationships. Most of my experiences were before I came to know Christ, and I had failed marriages. And there's a good reason for that. It's because I wasn't following Christ. So today, we're going to talk about dating. Now, I know some of you are here, oh, I don't want to hear this, I'm married. You're parents. And even if you're married, I think there's going to be some good wisdom you can get through this today.
We still date and we're married.
There you go.
But each other.
Amen. Yeah, let's be clear on that, Sandra. So today we are going to talk about what it means today. What does that look like from a biblical perspective? What is God's plan for you as a single in this relationship with another? Would you guys turn to Genesis 2? Genesis 2. So in Genesis 2, would somebody like to read verse 18? Go ahead, Lily.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him."
Thank you. Now, many times, if you've been in a relationship for a while and you have a little bit of strife, you might argue that point. God said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for women to be alone either. Okay, we are meant to be in relationship. I did some research on another sermon I did at Refuge several years ago. And it said people that isolate themselves are more likely to have illnesses, die younger. I mean, you name it. There's a lot of reasons why being alone is not healthy. Okay? Dating relationships are can be looked at a couple of different ways. One, you're trying to find a husband or a wife. Two, you're looking for companionship. You're not ready for that step. Whether it's the first or the second, God has put a desire in your heart to have a relationship, a meaningful, deep relationship with somebody else. It's in our DNA, right? God is relational, and he made us in his image. Therefore, we are relational. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." I love that verse. That's God's purpose, is that we be in relationships. There's so much strength in that, and there's so much support in your life in that, if it's healthy. Whether you are looking for your spouse, whether you found somebody that you think is going to be your spouse and you're engaged, or whether you're in high school right now and you're looking for a companion, this is really important. Don't settle for just any companion. Make sure it's the right companion. And I'm going to talk about what the right companion is from a biblical perspective. Because if you find somebody that doesn't meet the criteria that God has set out for you, you're going to have a very rough time. It's going to be a rocky relationship until that gets straightened out. So let's talk about the right companion for a minute. A companion should not be somebody who completes you. Many times, we've got a void in our life, and we're looking to somebody else to fill that void. We feel that we can be completed if we find the right person that makes us feel better about ourselves, boosts us up, makes us feel loved. That void, by the way, can only be filled by God. And too often we try and fill it with people. And guess what? The Bible says not one is righteous. Everybody will fail you at one point in time in your life. And you will fail somebody else. We're not perfect. We never will be until Christ returns, is what the Bible says. And so if you're looking for perfection in somebody else to complete you, you're never going to get there. You're going to be let down. You're going to be disappointed. There are certain things that only God can do in your life, and you can't put that on somebody else. So if you're looking for another person to complete you or make you whole or make you feel better about who you are, you're being misled. I've done it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. If you want any relationship in your life to be successful, You have to make God your priority. You have to put God first in your life. When you get that relationship with God right, everything else in your life seems to line up a lot better. Every relationship seems to work a lot better. Why? Because when you're in a relationship with God, you start to realize the grace that he's given you. You start to realize how righteous he is and how unrighteous we are. And it starts to put things in a different perspective. You become more graceful. You become more forgiving. You become more loving when that relationship with God is right. It's a natural thing to happen. Matthew 8:33. I get a volunteer to read that. Matthew 6:33. I'm sorry, guys. I can't read. 6:33. Okay. Thank you, Sandra. In all we do in life, including relationships, we need to seek the kingdom of God first. We need to seek God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We need to put him as the highest priority in our life. And when that's right, you're ready for a relationship with somebody else. When that's not right, when you're not spending that time with God, number one, you're not doing yourself any favors. Number two, you're not doing your other relationships any favors. One of the problems in this situation is when we're not putting God first and we're allowing somebody else to complete us, or we have that idea that somebody else is going to complete us, we start to idolize that person in our relationship. We start to remove God from the throne and put that other person on the throne, and then life is way out of balance. It becomes idolatry in a sense. People weren't meant to be raised up and elevated to that status. And when you do, you have the wrong expectations of that person. And then it becomes a controlling relationship where you're trying to force that person to conform to what you want them to be, instead of what God's created them to be. And it causes us to go into a very dysfunctional, unhealthy relationship. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, I see some nods. When Jesus was asked by this young rich man, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that's all about relationship, is it not? And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I've taught on this before, that if you follow those two commandments, actually if you follow the first one, the other law is summed up in that. The rest of the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. If you do the first one, none of the other ones are an issue, right? If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you're not going to worship idols. If you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet. To love God means to obey God. Not because I have to, because I love him. And I want to please him. There's a difference. When we get that relationship right, just like the other commandments, our relationship with others becomes right. That's why he says, put him first. He knows what's best for you, whether you believe it or not. I remember my dad would give me advice all the time, and it was great advice. But because I knew better, I wouldn't take his advice. I'd say, "You're crazy, Dad. You don't know what you're talking about." We tend to do that with God. Part of the Christian mature level is recognizing the wisdom that's being spoken into your life through his word and being able to receive that in humility. If I would have just humbled myself and listened to my father, I could have avoided a lot of headaches. I knew that he had a heart for me, that he loved me, that he cared about me, and he wanted what was best for me. And through his experiences, he was trying to get me to avoid the pitfalls that he probably already went through. And I was so stubborn, I didn't want to listen to that. And we tend to do that with the Bible and with God. We don't want to take his wisdom, his advice. And yet he created all things. He knows all things better than anybody else does. He created you with a purpose and a plan, and he knows that better than you do. When we start to heed and humble ourselves to him, our lives start to change. When you are searching for a date, if you're looking for somebody to be in a relationship with, maybe you're already in a relationship, the most important thing you can look at is that person's heart. Attraction, physical attraction, does not last. It lasts for a while. There's excitement. You think, wow, this person's hot or whatever. And you're drawn to that. There's no substance there. You need to look at the heart before you look at anything else. I'm going to be transparent with you guys about something. When I was dating again, in the time before I met Cindy, I was looking for somebody that had Christian values, somebody that was just had a heart for God. And I went on quite a few first dates. And she and I have talked about this many times, and I thought I was going to share this today, so it's okay. I would do this online thing, right? And they would say, you know, there's a box religion, they'd say Christian. And there'd be very little detail about their Christian life. I'm like, I'll go have lunch with this person, whatever. We'll have lunch and start talking about Christianity and find out that, whoa, I don't think they know anything about Christ for being a Christian. And I cut it off right there, and that was it. And so I was getting frustrated because everyone I met that had that Christian box checked off was far from it. And I wasn't going to settle. I wasn't looking for somebody that was hot. I was looking for somebody whose heart was hot for the Lord. I gave up. And then I heard about this Christian Mingle, and this was years ago, right, Sandra? You remember this?
I remember how
you
answered the whole story.
And Cindy and I were the beta testers of ChristianMingles.com, believe it or not.
Really?
We were. And I remember there were like maybe a few hundred people on it, none from Texas. So it lined me up with like people from Colorado and I'm like, what the heck? And I was doing the same thing with her. And we were both getting ready, just, this is nonsense, I'm giving up. And all of a sudden, her profile shows up and says she's from Texas. And so we started talking, chatting, right? You chat with somebody on this online dating stuff. Found out she was going to the Village Church. Well, I was going to the Village Church. Found out that she lived in Highland Village. Well, I lived in Louisville. How crazy is that? And so we decided to meet, and the thing that drew me to her was her story about her relationship with Christ and how important that was to her. And she outlined what that meant to her, what that relationship looked like to her. And obviously, I had done the same thing. I was in seminary. I was studying to be a pastor at the time, and you know, was leading different church functions in different churches. And that drew me to her more than anything. I'm like, if that part is right, I need to go meet this person. And we met, and it wasn't fake. She was the real deal. Her relationship was solid. And we dated for several years before we finally got married. And it has been the best relationship I've had in my lifetime. And I think the reason is God stopped me in my tracks, said, this is how it should be. Here are the verses you need to go look at. And here's the person for you, how they should line up with the Bible. Now, is she perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But we both have a heart for the Lord. We try to put God first in everything we do. And it makes our relationship that much more solid. There's a lot of grace.
Think how many friendships you've made from just that relationship.
Oh, I know. I know.
You know,
it's been crazy.
And...
I know. We've met so many people through it, yeah. And so I'm telling you, the attraction is great. It's exciting for a while. It doesn't last. You know, sure, there's got to be some attraction there, but that shouldn't be your first priority. That should be one of the things on your list. The first one should be the heart.
Can I share when I met Roy?
Sure.
I was praying for somebody to come along that would be, you know, a best friend to me, who would love me the way I am, because I've had guys who always wanted to change me. And I wasn't into short guys. And what did God throw at me? But a short person.
Oh, my gosh.
And when I first saw Roy, like,
Roy's
I was
not short.
But you know what got me was Roy has this heart that's just, he thinks of me first. There's nothing in this world that I can do that's wrong in his eyes, which to me is almost like putting me on a pedestal, but I know he doesn't. But he loves me the way I am, and he's my best friend. And so if you let go of that, I got to have this kind of guy, dark hair, blue-eyed, blah, blah, blah. You know, and look at what's inside that person. The looks, he's attractive to me. I mean, he is. But what I was looking for wasn't being filled, because every one of those guys I found that were dark-haired, tall, whatever, were all about themselves, or they were alcoholics, or they were this, or they were that. So, you know, I found Roy, and he's just been a good person to me.
He has been.
A good friend.
Amen. Thank you, Sandra. 1 Peter 3, and I'll read this to you guys. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 through 4. Says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's who you should be looking for. That should be your target. The heart. It's something you can't see directly, but it's something you can tell in a person's life. I'm telling you again with some wisdom here that I've gained, that if the person's heart is right, you're going into a good relationship in most cases. What do I mean by that? First thing is, does that person have a heart for God? Do they have a heart for God? Because if they don't, are they going to lead you correctly in your Christian walk? Are they going to put you first in the relationship, or put God first and you second in the relationship and them third? Because that's really the order it should be. Are they going to pray for you? Are they going to encourage you to pray? Are they going to build you up and encourage you to be everything God called you to be? When you find somebody that's pursuing God, they're going to do those things in your life. It's an important thing to remember. If you want to grow in Christ and you believe his word, his an errant word, then you need to follow that because he knows best. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character."
That's true, by the way.
You think, right? That's more wisdom I can share. When I'm around certain people long enough, I start to fit in. I start to do things that I might not should have done or that I would have done differently as a Christian.
I think I grew up living that way.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers."
Don't you mean 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 6:14. Is that what? What did I say? Did I say 1 Corinthians?
No,
gotcha. Sorry, I didn't catch that. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Okay, a lot of times that verse is misinterpreted, and I'm not going to go into a dissertation on that verse. It doesn't mean don't befriend or don't encourage, or don't speak truth in the life of an unbeliever. That's exactly what the church is called to do. It says don't be yoked. Okay, what a yoke was, you took two large oxen, which were big cows, if you will, when they would plow the fields. They'd put this harness on them, and they would work together in pair. And so where one went, the other went. Usually there was a lead ox. And that lead ox would go, and the other ox would have to go wherever that one went. Okay, when you're yoked with unbelievers, that tends to happen as well. A lot of times the unbeliever is going to lead you into a bad place. And so don't be yoked. And when you're in a relationship with an unbeliever, a dating relationship, it's even worse. They're going to lead you into things that God says are not good for you, and to now going along with this other person because they don't follow the same God that you follow. The next point I want to make is that you need to be the one to set the bar. Too often we look at the images of the world. What defines us? What makes us worthy? And so because of low self-worth or the lack of feeling loved, we tend to look to the world and we accept any relationship, any person that's interested in us. That's good enough for me. I can't do any better than that. You need to set the bar. You say, this person doesn't go above these requirements. I know that's not a good relationship for me. While you're in a dating relationship, that's a good time to do it. Because after you're married, it's too late. It's a good time for you to learn to set that bar and don't take anything less. You are more valuable than you will ever realize. You are more loved than you will ever realize.
A lot of people don't understand that until after they've already gone through the process of having a relationship or two that have gone bad, that have made them feel even worse than what they felt like when mm-hmm. they started. And to come up from that is hard.
It is. It is. That's why we need to be grounded in God, because he gives us our self-worth. His love is unfailing. His love is unconditional. When we start to surround ourselves in that and recognize that's who God is, then you can bounce back very quickly from a relationship like that. And you can also understand what the bar is and set it and say, this is God's standard for my life. I'm not going to accept anything less than that. And you may sit here and think, oh, I'm going to be an old maid before I find the right guy. God has got great Christian men and women that he's got planned for you someday. Don't settle. Don't settle. You'll be much happier in the long run. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you don't know what that bar is, ask God for wisdom. If you don't know if this person is the right person, ask God for wisdom. James tells us God gives wisdom freely if we ask for it. Look at Solomon, the one thing he asked for. We talked about that last week in Bible study. The one thing that Solomon asked for, he could ask for anything. He knew the one thing that would help him be the best leader for Israel was wisdom. And God gave him incredible wisdom. Don't think he won't give you incredible wisdom for your situation. The next thing, and I've been in this kind of relationship, we start dating somebody. We recognize that our bar's here and they're kind of here. And we're like, well, you know what? I can fix that. I can fix this person so that they come up to my standard. So I'm just going to stay in this relationship and keep chiseling away until I get them to where I want them to be.
Sometimes that gap's too wide.
I would say every time that gap's too wide. You know why? If the person can't accept you for who you are, love you for who you are, then that's probably not a healthy relationship. What tends to happen is we start to become controlling. We start to become manipulative to get that person to conform to what we want them to be. That's God's job. That's not our job. I've been in a relationship where I was manipulated and chiseled at and hammered at, and it was horrible. And I felt about this high at the end of that relationship, like I was worthless. And it's not a good place to be. Every person you will meet will have flaws. They will have faults. They will mess up. They will let you down. They will fail you. I've messed up. I've failed Cindy many times. Thank God she knows the Lord and she has grace. And she forgives, and we move on. Every person in your life is going to fall short at one time or another. And it's okay, because you will too. You will too.
But then you get to the question of, you're living in a world that's more and more ungodly every day.
That's why you need to be more and more godly every day.
But that's you coming out toward the world. And don't get me wrong, I believe you when you say that God has another godly person, Christian person out there for each of you, because he created half of you as a person. And I truly believe that.
Yeah.
I truly believe that when he created man as half a person in order to fit him with his perfect mate
right. Somewhere
down the road in his life. And he created half a person for everybody in this world. The fact is that you've got to go out there and make the effort to find that person.
You do.
And it's not always easy.
ChristianMingle.com, my friend.
You already found your other half, huh?
I also think there's God has a bigger hand in that. I don't know how many of you know mine and Emily's story. I need to say this in a way so that everybody understands who don't know our family. So, and some of the things that I say aren't truly... Anyway, Emily is my daughter. I don't mean that. I hope you all understand what I mean.
Yep.
I brought her into the marriage. Her name is spelled E-M-I-L-E. She was born in 2004. I met my wife, who was spelled E-M-I-L-E, in 2006. In December of 2006 in Manteca, California, which is a little, well, back then it was a little nothing town.
Yeah.
Because a friend that I was visiting out there, let me take a step back. I was going out there for Christmas to visit my parents. friend was working for her and had talked to her because I was, long story short, the girls don't need to hear, I was dead broke. My parents' gift to us was to fly us out for Christmas. My friend had talked to Emily, and Emily said, she was managing a photo studio, said, hey, have him come in here. I'll give him pictures and frames for his family for Christmas.
Aww.
I went in there. We took the pictures. It was, hey, how you doing? But that was it. She went home. Yeah. I went to my parents, came back to Texas. I was in the middle of my divorce. I didn't know at the time that she was just beginning her process. Fast forward to 2008, in April, Shelly's out living with my parents. Lily's living with me. That same friend had come. I'm fixing to go to Georgia for 6 months for work. That same friend comes out to help me pack up my things, take Emily on a flight back to stay with my parents until I come home. Somehow they end up on the phone on a Friday night or whatever it was in my apartment, and he says, hey, what are you doing? And she says, oh, I'm just hanging out in my hotel. He says, your hotel? What are you doing in a hotel? She says, oh, I'm at the corporate office in Texas. He goes, oh, I'm in Texas. Where are you at? She says, Plano. And he turns to me and says, hey, how far is Plano from here? I'm living up the street here in Louisville. I said, depending on where, 20, 30 minutes. We went to dinner, we started talking, and here we are.
That's crazy.
So, wow.
You know, after we were married, we found out that we knew each other in high school. I actually rode on the back of his motorcycle a couple times.
That's awesome.
I didn't even know him.
That's so awesome. I love these stories.
I know.
Yeah. Though there's a certain amount of searching, I also think there's a certain amount of intervention.
There is.
I think so too. We crossed paths a few times and didn't know it. And it was weird, but we found out later. So.
Yeah, by the way, Cindy's older daughter and my daughter were friends in middle school. We had no idea. That's a great story, Eric. Thanks for sharing.
That's awesome.
Jeremiah 29:11, and I think this goes with your story, Eric. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
One of my favorites.
Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's got your back, guys. You need to just trust him. If you believe he's sovereign, you need to learn to trust him, to put faith in him, and recognize he didn't create you for destruction. He created you with a purpose. And his word will guide you if you let it. I'm almost done. For those that are... When you meet that special someone, or you're in a relationship with that special someone, I want to encourage you. If you have godly friends in your life, and I hope you do, I've always said that you should always find somebody to mentor you, and you should always be mentoring somebody else. If you have those kind of relationships in your life with strong Christian people, get their opinion. Let them get to know this person. They're going to tell you right away if they think this is the right person, if it's a godly person. You don't have to take every word they say, but if there's a lot of red flags going off from people that are, number one, have a heart for God and are looking out for you, you probably need to listen to that. They're trying to keep you from making a bad mistake. When we get in love, we don't listen to anything, right? You know, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I love this person. Heed. Listen to what people have to say. Your close friends that are Christian, that know best for you, that see the red flags, because when you're in that situation, you don't see them. Bobby, you guys know Bobby. Some of you don't. He and I go way back. And we had this pact with each other. We both went through similar situations. And I have the Bobby check and he has the Tim check. And if one of us were dating somebody else, they had to pass the Bobby check before I would continue dating them. And right now, Bobby is, you met her, dating Monica, and so she's got to pass the Tim check. I haven't gotten to know her yet. But yeah, Cindy passed the Bobby check with flying colors. You know, there were others that Bobby's like, dude, what are you doing? I'm like, yeah, you're right, you're right.
You had to pass the Sandra check, you just didn't know.
Well, I know I did. I had a feeling I did. For you that are in high school or younger, if you're not willing to introduce that person to your parents, you're making a grave mistake. You're making a grave mistake. I know that's hard. It's scary. I've got daughters. I've had to go outside and chase the boyfriends down before and have a discussion with them because they weren't coming up to the door. My daughters will tell you horror stories about their dad.
Any little boy that honks at the door instead of knocks on the door is a no-go.
Amen. Well, that's why we had a few run-ins. We, so. I want to read a little story real quick. So a girl brought home her fiancé, who is a theology student, to meet her parents for the first time. Her father was keen to learn what prospects the boy had. Okay, for you dads, if you've ever done the interview, may not be a fiancé, but somebody dating your daughter, you understand the situation, right? So the dad says, how do you plan to make a living? And the young man says, I don't know, but God will provide. Father raised his eyebrows. Do you own a car? No, said the student, but God will provide. That's what the Bible says, right? God will provide. I see, says the father. And where are you thinking of living once you're married? And you guys probably have already figured out. The student said, I have no idea, but I'm sure God will provide. Imagine being the parent in this situation. Later, the mother asked the father what he thought about their prospective son-in-law. Not a lot, really, sighed the father. He's got no money and seems to have given precious little thought to the future. But on the other hand, he thinks I'm God. Anybody ever been there? I have. Other people's opinions matter. If you really trust people in your life that are your mentors, people in your life like your parents, they're not going to do what's bad for you. They're going to do what they know is best for you. And sometimes that's hard.
That's only taking into consideration you've got good parents.
That's true. That's true. Go to a good friend's parents if you are in a situation like that. Let them speak truth into your life and be ready to receive that. It will protect you. It will keep you from going down a really bad path. Because once you get into a bad relationship, it's really hard to get out of one. The longer you stick around, the harder it is to get out of. And so you got to be willing to cut the bar, cut it. If you see it going down that path and there's no resolution to it, I'm not talking about marriage. I'll talk about that next Sunday. Don't settle. Don't settle. Now, I'm going to talk about our last topic, and this is not the easiest one to talk about. We have young women in here today that are dating age. The world sets a really bad standard for you ladies. It teaches you that your mind doesn't matter, your body does. That if you just conform to the world, you're going to be more successful in your dating relationships. That is a lie. You'll get more attention, but every one of those relationships will be based on a false situation. If they're not interested in your heart first, interested in your mind, then you don't want anything to do with them. Because they're out for one thing, ladies. One thing. And you're better than that. God's got a bigger plan for you than that. Timothy, or 2 Timothy 2:22. Can I get somebody to read that? 2 Timothy 2:22. There's some in the fridge in the bottom there. Get a reader? Go ahead.
Learn from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts.
That pretty much sums up what I've been saying, right? You guys are faced with challenges that I can't imagine. The generation today is faced with all kinds of struggles, temptations. You're in a world that's becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity. You're hearing more and more about atheists, people that just deny that there's an existence of a creator by any means. And you're in a world today that I would say is run by Satan. If you have a TV, if you have internet, if you have a phone, you are bombarded with the world's idea of what culture should be in this country, and it's bad. It is bad. It will lead you into all kinds of traps. It looks good on the outside. It leads you down a tough, tough road. Use the Bible as your standard for who you should be. Seek righteousness. Don't listen to the world. The world is full of garbage. It's going to lead you astray. It's going to lead you into a pit that you're going to have a hard time getting out of if you're not careful. You know, there are too many ways. Are too many conveniences to make these things easier and easier, to make sexual temptation easier for both men and women in this world. And the culture says that's acceptable, that's the norm, that's cool. You're not cool if you don't participate in these things. Ignore that. It's wrong. It's going to lead you into so many issues in your life. God's not saying that to you to be mean. He's not saying that to you because he doesn't want you to have any fun in life. He's saying that to you because he knows what it leads to. Anybody here ever try to raise a child at 16, 17 years old? I was 19 when I had my first. You want to talk about tough? Imagine being 16. Yes, Sandra.
That's when I had something. A little different than women do. Women tend to be devoted into an intimate relationship with their heart and their mind, their emotions, where men tend to think about the body first. Besides all the STDs and the teen pregnancy and all that that can come about from a relationship, your heart and your mind and your emotions get mixed up with that boy. And that sometimes is the worst hurt that you can suffer. And I tell you that because I've been there. And so just because you escape the teen pregnancy or you escape the STDs or whatever, when that boy moves on to the next conquest, who's left hurting? It's the young lady.
Right.
So think about your mind and your heart first. Think about the princess that you are in God's kingdom and ask yourself, should I lower myself to let that boy use my body for that one night of pleasure? That's all it is.
Yep.
And so, I mean, it's pretty blatant out there for you ladies, but it doesn't stop when you get to be at adults. I've said no throughout my whole adult life to men, but that's what they wanted. And they went away and went on to the next girl. And guess who won in that situation? It was me.
That's right.
So. You also give a piece of your heart away with everyone.
You do.
You know,
you
and
really
it's
do.
Like you just become diminished as a yep. person. And that's where today, you know, they don't, a lot of teenagers and adults too, they think that it's nothing. It's not a big deal to just give a piece of myself here and a piece of,
you
I mean, it seems more so today than it ever has been. Because I can remember back in the 80s, it could kind of be, you know, a little bit that way, but it's more extreme because it's more
right.
out there now. It's
but they,
more,
but they
you know,
think
the internet and everything.
But they think it's easy to give themselves away like that.
Mm-hmm.
Think about how hard it is to come back.
Oh, yeah.
You don't get it back. That little piece of your heart went with that boy.
Well, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm thinking about what it takes to structure yourself back to a position where you can find yourself in a place of strength again.
Yeah.
But from a woman's standpoint, intimate relationships are more emotional for us than for men for the most part. Not always, but for the most part.
And that's going to lead me actually to my last point here. First thing I want to read, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know I'm giving you all kinds of verses. You know, this is a topical message today. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." If you are tempted by this type of situation, there's a way out. If you really want to do what's best for your life and recognize that going off and being with that boy for one night or whatever, when you recognize where that's going to lead you, remember this verse. The best way, I think, for people to manage this is to remove the temptations, remove the possibility of that temptation to be in your life. Don't be alone with that person without parents around. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation that could lead to that. Because once you're there, it's very hard to get out of it.
But then once they're in college and in situations where they're living in the dorm and they're by themselves and they're in situations they really can't control, there's a whole bunch of time in there where they're going to be on their own.
Well, this is why we develop now, right?
Mm-hmm. You train them when they're younger.
Or you send them to a Christian college like my middle girl went to, it was all girls dorm and boys weren't allowed in there.
Because one of the hardest places to live and live a godly life is on a university campus. Mm-hmm.
Especially today.
Even on a Christian campus.
That's right.
Harding University and some of the kids around there would sneak the boys
oh, yeah.
in and vice versa.
Yeah. Oh, I knew there were stuff.
Kids and stuff. They were some of the wildest ones.
I knew there were a lot of kids at that campus that had nothing to do with Christ. They were just there because scholarship or whatever.
Right.
My daughter's boyfriend was there because he was on a soccer scholarship.
Mm-hmm.
And so she pursued him and went to this college. And I hated that. Made sure there were all kinds of checks and balances. But I trusted her because she knew the Lord. I knew she'd make mistakes. And she did. And it ended up the boy fell for another young lady and left her in a place far off from home, brokenhearted, couldn't finish school there. I had to bring her back home, and she finished here. And it cost her a whole year of college. So ladies, be careful. This young man did not have a heart for the Lord. He didn't put my daughter first in this situation. He didn't put God first and her second. And I know him, and I've had discussions with him about it. Going back to what we were just talking about, where you give a piece of your heart, and this is where my last topic is. there is something that happens when you have a sexual encounter with somebody out of marriage. There is a soul tie that gets formed. 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20 tells us a lot about this. And I'm just going to jump ahead and read this. Verse 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." In verse 17, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Because there's a spiritual connection that takes place. And you become tied to that person, your souls become tied. And I know that's a very difficult subject to understand. But it creates a connection that's not healthy. And you keep going back and, okay, we did it the first time, it's okay. And then and this thing develops. And it starts to take you further and further away from God. And it's not a good thing. And then verse 18, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." I know this is a difficult topic, guys. And I know that you face so many challenges. I faced challenges back in the 80s. It's so much worse today. You know, I counsel young men, and, you know, I feel bad for them. There's so many temptations around them, and it's easy for guys to fall into that. But you ladies can set the bar. You can set the standard. You can set what a Christian woman should be. And I encourage you to think about these verses today, to think about God's plan for your life. And if you're in a relationship now and it doesn't look like this and you're in a dating relationship, talk to whoever you're dating. Ask them where they are with God. Ask them if they know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And if they don't, you really might want to think twice. If you're not in a relationship, before you get into one, make that the first priority. Look at the heart. If they're not putting God first, they're probably putting themselves first. And that means that you're not second, or they're before you. They should be putting you before themselves. And if they're not doing that, if they're not there to build you up and encourage you and make you everything God has called you to be, that's not a good relationship. Next week when I go into marriage, we're going to talk about some of those things and what the role of a husband and wife are and how it relates to Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit in the church. So let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for helping us to see that your law is good. It's not meant to be oppressive. It's not meant to knock us down and make us feel unworthy and unrighteous. It's meant to show us how righteous and worthy you are. And that your law is good because when we follow it, we live a life of actual freedom, not oppression. That you have good plans for us, as your word says, Father. Remind us of that every day when we start to pursue the wrong things. Father, I pray protection over the young ladies in this church today, Father, that you would give them divine wisdom to deal with every relationship they get into, that they would find young men that are pursuing you more than anything, Father, that have a heart for you, that you would help fathers and mothers in this room to guide their kids into those type of relationships, that they would set examples for them. Father, I pray that the most importantly, we would have a relationship with you that is strong, that is the foundation for everything we do, that we would hear your guidance, we'd hear your wisdom. Father, I pray that people in this room would seek you out for completion, not somebody else. Father, I pray where people are struggling with unworthiness that you would show them that Christ made them worthy. We didn't have to do anything for that. Where people are struggling with feeling unloved, Father, you would just pour your love down on them and help them to understand how great it is, how deep it is, how wide it is, how precious they are in your sight. For those that are just wanting to rebel, Father, show them that your plans are really good. Lord, I want to lift up Sarah and Nelson to you and their team, that you would protect them and guide them, that they would bear fruit, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through their efforts, that you'd bring them back safely, that you'd give Robert strength throughout the week to trust you and know that his wife is in your hands. Father, I pray for Dan's granddaughter, who's been dealing with all kinds of issues this week. Father, we just rebuke pink eye in Jesus' name and ask you to just heal her. Father, I want to lift this congregation up to you, Father. I pray that through this church, disciples would be made, that you would send out those to be a light in this dark world, that there would be revival in our streets here in Louisville, that needs would be met, that souls would be touched. And Father, provide every need in this room as they go throughout this week. And I thank you, Lord, and we praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.